Thank you, praise team. And if you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look there together in just a moment as we think about looking back, as we have done. If you've read any newspapers or you watch any of the news shows now, everything is, let's look back. A year in review, 2012, how was that for you? And as we do, we have the lists of some of the good things that have happened. I mean, when we think about the year in review, we think about some of the positive things that occurred in 2012, whether it's somebody jumping out of the highest free fall of all time, or the Olympics with the gymnastics team that won the gold, or, you know, some kind of a savior kind of quarterback who's showing up it's for the Redskins. I mean, miracles happen. we have to say. And you know, you wonder what the fourth picture is there. That's the world was supposed to end. It didn't. That's a pretty good thing. It didn't happen. And so here we are. We're all still here. Good things that happened. But we also know that there were bad things that happened, things that are not so good. All right? And as we think about that, we see the list of those who have passed away. We see the hurricanes and all the things that happened that were devastating. You know, we even had the fiscal cliff there, you know, or right here. It's just regular cliff. But, you know, all these things that make it fill our year with angst, even to the last few days of it. But I want to talk about something else right now, and that is personally. If you take out now the copy of the notes, that orange piece of paper that was in your bulletin, it has a blank there. It has some blanks. What were the good things? What were the not so good things? And you could make a list personally in your life. Many of us here have suffered losses, the not so good. Some of you have had challenges that you had victory over, the good things that have happened. But we've had our balance, haven't we? And I want you to take opportunity, even now, in the midst of worship, in the presence of the Lord, and just think about that for a second. If you'd like, jot down a few things. What comes to your mind when you think of what's good? What comes to your mind when you think of what happened that was not so good? That's what that space is there for. Because as we go in the year in review, these are the things that are important. It's not so much the news stories with the big things that are happening in the world around us, although that affects us all. But when we talk about a year in review, what's really important is your year in review. What happened to you? How do you deal with you? You know, there's a lot of people not really worrying about the fiscal cliff because they're worrying about the things that are going on in their own personal lives. People that are affected by many things. So as we do that, how do we look back? How do we look back at a year? How do we say goodbye? How do we look back and really have a positive experience? How do we go out of a year without saying, thank goodness 2012 is over? I've heard people saying, I just can't wait till this year's over. How do we look at it in a way that gives us that kind of perspective? Well, there is benefits to looking back. When you look back at the past, you know, instead of just ignoring it and saying, just get this over with, shut the door, go into 2013, just forget it all. Okay? There is a benefit to looking at the past and looking back. I always like the verse in Revelation chapter 2 when he's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says they're a church that just kind of going through the motions, but they've lost the heart of it. And he says, you know, you guys, in Revelation 2 verses 4 and 5, he says, you need to remember, to look back, to remember where you've come from. And I like those verses because he basically gives three things I think we need to do. And that is, we need to, number one, remember the 2012 and say, hey, I realize where I've come from. I realize that where what I've done through this year, where I've been, where how God has helped me through it. I realize that we've gone through a lot together. Some of you have developed new relationships, new strengths, been challenged in many ways. So sometimes it's good to, the benefits of looking back give you the strength because you know where you've been. Number two is remember and repent of your mistakes. We've all made mistakes in 2012, right? We've all made mistakes, but you got to learn from your mistakes. That's one of the benefits of looking back. Don't forget about the past because otherwise you'll repeat the same mistakes over and over. So we remember that looking back is sometimes good because we learn from the mistakes that we've made. Number three is that we remember and we repeat the successes. Not only should you remember your mistakes and not do them again, but the things that worked. We say it like this, why reinvent the wheel, right? When you've hit something that's a winner, you need to keep it up, to keep up the good things that have happened in 2012, for example. Now, there are some dangers with looking back. Some people only look back. You know what I'm talking about? They're driving, but they're looking in the rearview mirror. They're not looking at what's coming. And that's a dangerous place, not only in an automobile, but it's a dangerous place in life. And so there are some dangers of looking back. One of them is regret. I had all these things I could have done in 2012. I didn't do it. You know, I wish I'd done this or that. And the next thing you know, that kind of attitude can paralyze you. You're so filled with regret, the things that you didn't do, that you can't focus on the things that you did do. And it makes the next year, it almost poisons it. It's in a shadow of this past year. Or you can come to the end of the year and you just give up. You know, just quit. You know, it's just too much. This year has been too much. I'm just forget it. I had a lot of plans, didn't accomplish it, so I'm just not even going to make plans this year. I've actually heard people say, I'm not going to make any resolutions because I broke them all last year, so I'm not even going to make any. Just quit. That's a bad thing. Or not only giving up, but giving in. You know, life, it just comes. It just comes along, and I'm just going to go with the flow. I'm just going to go with it. Here comes. It's just going to come crashing in. I'm going to go with it. I don't really care anymore. You just give in. All that is bad. So we got to say, how do we look at the back at this year when you're looking at all those things, when you're evaluating your own life, and how do we do it in a way that glorifies God, that's biblical? So I want us to look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, take that out of the pew rack, and we're going to look at it in just a minute. I want you to just follow along as I read our scripture for today, but before we do, let me give you a little review. The book of Deuteronomy, it's near the front of the Bible. It was basically, Deuteronomy is Moses' final speech. It's kind of his graduation moment. It's Moses giving you his best shot. He's led Israel for 40 years through the wilderness. Remember what happened? They came out of Egypt and they got freed from slavery, and Moses took them to the edge of the promised land pretty much right away, and they decided not to go in. They didn't trust God. Their God wasn't big enough. The people were bigger. And so God sent them back into the wilderness, and they wandered for 40 years. Moses was their leader for 40 years in the wilderness. Now they come back to the promised land. Moses, through some things that he did, mistakes that he made, he's not going in. He's 120 years old. And he's not going to be going into the promised land with them. So he's got one shot before they all go in. And that's Deuteronomy. It's Moses' last sermon. Well, we're not going to read the whole thing. But we are going to look at one of the most important parts of it, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because Moses thinks it's important that they know how to look at the past. How do you look at the past 40 years wandering in the wilderness? How do you evaluate that? How does that drive you into the promised land? And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have this passage, which is actually called the Shema or the Shema, which is the most important passage for all of for the Jews for centuries, for thousands and thousands of years. It is the most important passage in the Scripture. And so it stands as a pillar. And we're going to read this chapter because it's how Moses defines looking at, from a God's perspective, looking at the past. So let's look at it together. Deuteronomy 6, and I want to read it to you because I believe it has truth for us even today, thousands of years later. Starting with verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees that he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may be go well with you and that you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all the law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, ancient words spoken by a great leader long ago to a people who are on the edge of something new, getting ready to go into the promised land. And as we sit here today, we stand on the edge of a new year. Granted, it's only a date on a calendar. It'll seem just like a normal week other than beginning with a holiday. But Lord, it is an opportunity to start fresh. It is an opportunity to evaluate where we've been and where we're headed. I pray this day that these words of wisdom might help us gain wisdom for our lives this year. In Jesus' name, amen. The importance of this past in Scripture is pretty simple. He says it right here in the first part of these verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, you need to remember about all these commands because, number one, so that you can teach and observe them, so you might obey. In other words, we remember the past because we want to learn from it and obey. We've already talked about that. When you look at the past, learn from your mistakes and obey. God has given us principles of life. You know, in evaluating some of the bad things that happened throughout the year, for example, the terrible tragedy at Sandy Hook Elementary School, what a terrible thing that happened in 2012. When we look at that and we evaluate it, we understand that if nothing else, that this kind of terrible act is what the world looks like without God. Friends, if you don't take anything away from that, you do need to understand that a life, a world without God, who is love, who is forgiveness, who loves children, who loves us to live at peace with one another. If you take God out of this world, that's what the world looks like. We are lost without God, friends. You know, whatever you feel and whatever a tragedy like that drives you to do in helping to change our society in a better place, let me at least say that without God in this world, that just keeps happening. Without God, there's violence, there's hate. We are selfish people. But with God, there's hope. So we look back and we say, the Scripture always says, look back and obey. Go back to the things that you know work, the principles that God has laid out for us. And if we live by those principles, that's an important thing to remember. You look back at the past, it also says, it says to your children, to their children after them, that they may fear the Lord. We need to appoint people to God. You know, it's more than just good rules and regulations. You can't legislate morality. It's people that fear the Lord. You go to the Lord. Only He can heal humanity, and only He can bring good things out of the bad. So we might fear the Lord. That's why we remember. It also says, so that you might have long life. What happens when we live according to the standards of the world, the selfish, prideful standards of this world? Life ends short. Do you want long life? Even eternal life only comes through God. And we remember these things, and we keep God in the forefront of our minds so that we might live long. And I love the statement that he says here right after that. He says, hear, O Israel, be careful to obey in verse 3 so that it may go well with you. So that it may go well. The hymn that we sang just a little bit ago, It Is Well With My Soul, written by Horatio Spafford. And he wrote that hymn, and it was written back in 1873. Well, actually, he wrote the hymn in 1874, but in November of 1873, Horatio Spafford's wife and his four daughters, he had five children, but four of his daughters took a ship from Europe to come here. He sent them on ahead. He was going to follow them. They had a shipwreck in November, and he lost all four of his daughters. His wife was the only one who survived. Later, early in the next year, Horatio Spafford came on another ship, and as he passed the area where the ship where his daughters were killed went down, he asked the captain of the ship to stop the ship that he might have a moment. And he penned the words to the hymn that we just sang. Did you hear it? Can I read them again? Because knowing that, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, when clouds are rolled back like a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. The Lord allows even those tragedies in our lives that may have happened in the past. He is there with us to bring peace to our souls. If there's anything that I've heard over the last few months in a lot of the things that have happened, even within our congregation, we've had several friends and family go on to be with the Lord. How do people do that is the question I get most frequently. How could you survive if you don't have the Lord? What hope is there? And that is true. We remember that God is always with us, and we remember how he's been with us through the past so that it might be well with our soul. So that we might go into 2013 knowing that God is there, and that God is our only hope. So how do you interpret the past? How do you interpret the past? How do you look back at 2012 and look at that list that I hope that you'll make? The good and the not so good. And how do you look at that? What's the healthy way? Should you just not? No, you should. We should evaluate and review the year. But then take each of those things. And I want to give you five things that I think are here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and how to look at it. Can I give you these promises, these truths from God's word to look and review the past that you've dealt with? Number one, God has blessed you. God has blessed you this year. There may have been a lot of bad things. There may have been a lot of tragedies, but God has blessed you. The fact that you can draw breath, the fact that you have family and friends around you, God has blessed you. The fact that you can go home today and have something to eat, God has blessed you. He has watched over you. As the hymn says, the hymn called Count Your Blessings, it says, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy that you're called to bear? Count your blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you'll be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings. So number one, you are blessed. God has blessed you this year. Make sure you focus on that good blessing. All good things come from the Lord. Number two, not only has God blessed you, but God has always been there. It's in Deuteronomy at the very end that Moses reminds them, God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. To Joshua, God says the same thing. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be of good courage. Do not be afraid, for I will always be with you. We cannot look back over 2012 and say, well, that was when God went on vacation in our life. That is when God put us on the back burner. God has always been there. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says it again. God is always with you. David wrote it in Psalm 139. God is always there. Where can I go to get away from God? Nowhere. So God has blessed you. Number two, God has always been there. Where was God? At Sandy Hook Elementary. God was there. God was there. And his heart was breaking. To say God left us, to say there God wasn't there, to say that God isn't around when bad things happen, is not biblical. And it doesn't say much about God. God is there. He'll be there in 2013, and he was there in 2012. Every minute, every moment, even your lowest one. Number three, God teaches through struggles. In James chapter 1, it says, blessed is he who endures through trials, because it'll have its purpose in producing in us character. God teaches through struggles. We can find that. And with the people of Israel, God had taught them so many things, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We see that God taught them from even the slavery in Egypt. God taught them that he was a God of redemption. God saved them from that slavery. God teaches us through struggles. When you look back and see the struggles of 2012, what lessons did you learn? Some of us say like this, well, when I look back and looking back, hindsight is 20/20, right? Oh, now I see why God did that. I've heard that many times. Sometimes it's many years later that you say, now I understand. But I want you to know that we have to understand that God teaches through struggles. And we can teach our children. Number four, God forgives your mistakes and he uses them to his glory. In Romans chapter 8, it starts out, there is no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, God doesn't hold things against you. He doesn't say, boy, you really messed up in 2012. I don't have a whole lot of hope for you in 2013. That's the way it goes. You're fired. I don't need you anymore. I got other plans. God forgives us of our mistakes. Your mistakes are not fatal. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, and God takes that and he actually can use your mistakes to glorify him. Because later in Romans 8, there's that beautiful promise. Do you remember the promise? In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, verse 28. Can I read it and remind you? And we know that in all things, God works for the good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's not a promise that only good things will happen to you. That's a promise that even the bad things that happen to you, even the mistakes that you make, God can take them and use them for his good and his glory to make you into better people, to make all of us into a better church, his body, his witnesses here, and to make a difference. God can turn it to his glory. Lastly, it says here in the very last verse of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, as he finishes up there, look what he says. I think it's pretty potent that he says, and if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he commanded us, that will be our righteousness. God wants you to keep going. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of doing good. Keep going. You know what 2013 brings in your life? No? I don't know what it's going to bring in my life. But I know this, God wants us to keep going. God wants us to keep going. I want to finish today by just reading this scripture out of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible challenges us to keep moving, to keep our eyes on Christ. And 2013, there's a lot of things God has in store for you. Some of them good, some of them maybe even not so good, but all for your good. If you love God, the list can all have a positive result. The good ones, things you listed, and the not so good. How has God used it? How can God use it for His glory to make you into a better person for Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this time together, we pray that you would show us what you want for us to do, how you want us to respond to this message that you've given us. We love you, and we ask that you would be with us now through this time. In Jesus' name.